Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I face a difficult challenge tonight. And those that preach know all about this. Sometimes when you're preaching a story in the Bible, the story is long. And you can't just read a piece of it. You have to read the whole story. And sometimes that eats into our evening, but I know that you don't mind that at all. So we're going to read the story tonight in 1 Samuel 25. I want you to help me. We'll read responsibly. Just two reasons. One, to save my voice. Number two is to keep you attached to the story as well. So 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's go ahead and stand, if you would, if you're able to stand. If you need to stay seated, it is a long passage. Go ahead and do that. And we're reading a story tonight that happened in the life of David. On Sunday nights, I've been preaching through the life of David. And I'll tell you, I've grown a greater appreciation for David, seeing all of this time that David has been challenged and tried even before he gets to the throne. I mean, he hasn't even set foot into the palace as king, and he's already going through so many things, and tonight will be no different. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're going to read verses 1 all the way down to verse 38, and so we'll read responsively beginning in verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man of Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we heard them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day, and give, I pray, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them, when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master, and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste, and took 200 loaves, and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Lord God of Israel, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. Amen. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Amen. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. We'll stop there. What a story, huh?
Amen.
An amazing story. Let's pray together. Father, I pray your blessing now as I preach thy word, and I preach the message I believe you've led me to preach concerning this passage. Please again, remove any distractions from this room and from our minds, and fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Amen. Lord, I recognize that without you, we can do nothing. Yeah. I can't preach. We can't hear. We need your blessing. We need you tonight. Please, Lord, speak to our hearts by thy spirit, and may we receive that which you have for us this evening. Again, please direct my thoughts and my words. May everything be pleasing to thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I feel like I preached a whole message already. Amen. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, David, the anointed but yet to be coronated king, has been in a stage of his life that Bible commentators refer to as David's fugitive years. David was on the run. He's been on the run. Now, David's fugitive years was a period of about 8 to 10 years. It was those years when David, supported by about 600 men, was fleeing for his life from King Saul. It began, we could say, and we could argue this, but we could say these years began in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18, and it will not end until King Saul's death in 1 Samuel chapter 31. That's a long time.
Amen.
Now, I understand trials and difficulties, but they get difficult when they don't end quickly. Now, when 1 Samuel 24 ended, David just had his second close confrontation with King Saul during his fugitive years. Now, remember, the first close confrontation was in chapter 23 when Saul was pursuing David, and David was on one side of the mountain and Saul and his men on the other side of the mountain, and Saul decided to send half of his men around this way and half the other way. And here they are closing in on David, but God miraculously delivered David. A messenger comes to King Saul and tells him about the Philistines invading the land and that he's got to go now and protect the land. And off Saul went, and David was, if you don't mind the term, saved from that situation. The second close confrontation was in chapter 24 when David had the opportunity to kill King Saul. You remember the story. Here he is in a cave in En-Gedi. Saul's men, like ants on a hill, were everywhere looking for David. Saul decides to go into this cave and David had the opportunity to kill him. But David's heart smote him and he allowed Saul to escape.
Amen.
That was his second close confrontation. And at the end of the chapter, chapter 24, although I didn't preach on this, I could have, but I didn't, Saul, at least in word for now, left off pursuing David. There was kind of a truce, but not for long. Now here in chapter 25, we find David in another confrontation. Here it is this time, though, not with King Saul, but instead with another man. A man by the name Nabal. And God is going to use this incident that we read to do what He's been doing all along, preparing David for the throne. Now, this story of David and Nabal is a very familiar story. And many sermons have been and could be preached on this story and the characters involved. I'll admit, when I was reading through this, I thought, man, there's so many good sermons in here. I mean, there are, and I've heard many good sermons. You could preach a sermon about Nabal. I mean, it could be preached about his wealth and his misuse of his wealth. It could be preached about his evil ways and his wickedness and the wasting of his godly heritage. Because if you notice, Nabal was a descendant of Caleb. But I didn't preach on that. And I'm not going to. Not tonight anyway. And we could talk about Abigail.
Amen.
Man, what a lady she was. What a godly woman she was. We could preach about her godliness. We could preach about her character. We could talk about her faithfulness in a very difficult marital situation. By the way, that's the story of a lot of ladies today.
Amen.
Married to a Nabal and having to live faithfully. You may say, how in the world did she get into that marriage? I don't know. Perhaps it was a bad choice. Perhaps he fooled her, thinking that he was somebody that he was not. Perhaps it was some sort of an arranged type marriage. I don't know. But whatever the case is, we could talk about her. Because, wow, throughout this passage, what character she had.
Amen.
But I'm not going to preach on her. We could talk about David. We're going to, but in a different way. We could say, here is David as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? David, like Christ at his first coming, was the rejected king, and that's where he's at. He came to Nabal first in peace, like he does to all men. He calls them to be saved. Nabal rejected him, and the second time he comes in judgment and wrath. Wow, what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. Maybe I'll do that tonight. No. All of those sermons would be helpful and biblical. But tonight, since I'm preaching through the life of David, I'd like to look at this story through a different lens. I'd like to look at the primary character of this story. He says, David. Well, actually, it's God.
Amen.
God's always the primary character in every story. And I'd like to step back, and as I was reading through this, I was asking myself this question. What is God doing here? What is this story about? What is God trying to teach us about Himself that you and I can learn? How is God using this incident in David's life to prepare him for the throne? Because this story is not primarily about David, it's not primarily about Nabal, it's not primarily about Abigail, this story is primarily about God.
Amen.
And what He was trying to do in the life of David. Which leads me to ask this. What does God want you and I to learn from this story?
Good.
The main thing. You know, I think there's a little segment of this, and you may have caught it, and I know I read it a bunch of times, so it's a little easier for me to think a little bit on it as we just read through it here in a few moments. But I believe the answer is kind of found in the text here. Notice verse 32 of 1 Samuel 20. I believe this is what we call the lesson verse, or verses. Notice we read, And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, watch this, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Notice the phrase again in verse 32. The Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me.
Amen.
You know what David did here? David looked beyond the visible to the invisible.
Amen.
He looked beyond the surface. He looked beyond the obvious to the God that was behind the events that took place. He didn't just see his circumstances. He saw the God who was behind his circumstances. And he learned something that so often we miss. At least I do. And he was learning that God was trying to teach him something through the events of his life.
Amen.
Can I ask you tonight something? This is really the message. Do you see God in your life working? Do you see when we talk and complain about things that happen in our... You know, often we're just stuck in that moment. And we miss that there is a God in heaven who knows what He's doing, who has orchestrated our lives, and He brings things and people and circumstances and events and even difficulties into our lives so that we see Him behind it and the message He's trying to teach us.
Amen.
But so often we miss it. Because
right.
we want relief from the problem.
Amen.
Instead of seeing God behind the problem. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. And I've kind of kept this theme not planning it from the beginning throughout this character study. But here's the title: The Discerning of a King.
Amen.
The Discerning of a King. Seeing God in the events of our life. You know, the Bible is clear that there is a goal. You know, the goal that God has in your life, certainly the first thing is salvation. I'll talk about that here in a moment. But even beyond that, He's not done with us after salvation. He's trying to work in your life and my life through a series of events. Why? To do what? To mold us and shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice that verse. We quote it often. I mean, we cling to it. I can't tell you how many times I've read that verse at the side of a hospital bed or before a surgery. I always say, we know that all things work together for good. And I want to ask ourselves, do we? Do we?
Amen.
If we did, maybe we wouldn't complain as much as we do.
Amen.
Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But how does He do it? How does God mold us and shape us into the image of Christ? How does He produce Christ-likeness in our life? He does this primarily through the circumstances that He brings into our life.
Amen.
But we miss it. Quite often.
Right.
You know, we have to ask ourselves, what is God trying to teach us through our circumstances? Instead of saying, oh, this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening. Oh, and we should pray for one another. I'm not mocking anyone or anything. But pray that God takes us away. Why don't we pray that we see what God's doing through
Amen.
That circumstance?
Right.
Because that's more important to God than relieving us from the circumstance.
Amen.
Is accomplishing Christ's likeness through that circumstance. Too often we are oblivious to what God is doing in our lives. And I'm speaking of myself as well tonight. Let's consider the discernment that David had as he sees this. And let's look at this story and kind of work up to what's going on in David's life. Notice, first of all, number one, because David, watch this, David's about to make one of the biggest mistakes of his life. I'm going to show you that in a minute. And God stops him.
Amen.
And David saw it. He didn't keep plowing away. He saw beyond Abigail. He saw spiritual and not just the physical. He saw Abigail as being used of God to do something in his life.
Amen.
To prevent him from making one of the biggest mistakes of his life.
Amen.
We'll see that tonight. Notice number one, if you will, the interaction with Nabal. Notice as the story begins, Samuel the prophet dies. It was a sad day in Israel. All of Israel, notice verse 1, and let me turn back there. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel dies, and the entire nation of Israel came to a standstill. It'd be kind of like, if you will, the president or someone important passing away, and everything stops for that day. We would have the flags at half-mast, and televisions would be on. People would be looking, and everybody would stop. That's kind of what happened here with when Samuel died. Every Israelite came together to this man's funeral. By the way, that was hypocrisy, the way they treated Samuel. But that's a whole nother sermon. But I think I talked about that when I preached through the life of Samuel. But every Israelite gathers together to mourn his death and attend his burial there in Ramah. And by the way, that would mean, all the Israelites would mean this. David was there.
Amen.
And Saul was there. I would imagine there was that brief truce that took place there. But notice that after this mourning went through, David and his men, notice they flee to the wilderness of Paran, and they spend a good while there. Now, where is this place called Paran? If you would look on a map, you don't have to look there now. But, of course, he had been over by the Dead Sea. This is more to the south. Paran was a sparsely populated area. It was to the extreme south. If you look at Judah, it would be right on the border of the south there. It was a place there that was a dangerous place because it was right on the edge of the enemy. There to the south and to the west would be the Philistines. There to the south and also to the east would be the Amalekites. And what they would often do, they hated Israel. They would often invade Israel from Paran, the Amalekites and the Philistines. And so the presence, when David went down there, understand something. His stay there with his men, they were quite welcome there. Because that would kind of ward off these folks. And notice while they were there, that's exactly, according to our text, what they did. David and his men settled down there. And there were often times while they were there that these men would come in, these raiders, if you will. They would pillage the town, take people's land, take people's property, particularly at harvest time. When they harvest in all of the crops, they'd come in the very next day and take them all. They would take their sheep. They would take everything they could. And David stopped them from doing that. Amen. David and his men. Amen. And one of those landowners that David and his men often protected, unbeknownst perhaps to Nabal, although he was told later by his servants, was Nabal.
Amen.
David and his men were protecting them. And notice we read in verse 2, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, verse 3, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Watch this. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. I'm not going to preach through this verse by verse. We'll be here till midnight. And all God's people said,
amen.
All right, we won't do that. But I do want to pick some things out. This man, Nabal, first time in Scripture, we find his name here. He's introduced to us along with his wife. And throughout the story, we find little tidbits of what he was like. He wasn't a nice guy. He wasn't the kind of guy you like to be around. As a matter of fact, nobody wanted to be around him. We read that Nabal is a wealthy man. 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He had hired servants to take care of his livestock. We read in verse 6 that he lived in prosperity. While Nabal was rich and wealthy materially, he was absolutely bankrupt spiritually. Nabal is said in our text to be a churlish man. That's not a word we use often today, but here's what it means. It means to be cruel. It means to be hard. It means to be obstinate and stubborn. In verse 3, he's described as evil. In verse 17, he is called a son of Belial or Belial, however you say it. I say Belial. And we also read in verse 7 that he was the kind of man that nobody could even speak to. He was an angry man. He was a mean man. Verse 25 tells us that folly is with him. As a matter of fact, his very name, Nabal, means fool. His behavior throughout the text, we see, if you follow along as I was reading, I'll just sum it up in my words. I believe he was prideful. I believe he was selfish. I believe he was stingy. I believe he was rude. I believe he was ungrateful. And I believe he was unreasonable. Nabal was a man who was possessed by his possessions and left God out of his life. Sounds like a guy I know in Luke chapter 12. Not you. I looked at you when I said that, but I wasn't meaning you. Sounds like a guy I know. That was really bad timing. In Luke chapter 12. Amen. So here comes David now, and David is going to have a come into contact moment with this man. After being in the wilderness for some time and volunteering to protect Nabal's property and livestock, and David and his men were getting along with Nabal's servants and his sheep shearers and all of that. They had a good relationship there. And those men loved David because they protected them. They were a wall unto them, the Bible says. And David hears that Nabal had come to Carmel. This isn't the Carmel on the coast. This is one in the south. He came there to shear his sheep. And so David sends 10 of his young men to go to Nabal. This is the story. And to greet him in David's name. This is verses, I think, about 4 through 8. And let him know that they come in peace. And he sent his men, hey, go ask Nabal if he could spare some food and some supplies so that I could give them to you, to our men. It would be a great help. Now, David's request was not wrong. It wasn't unreasonable. David and his men had been warding off the Philistines and the Amalekites who had been attempting to raid the land over and over again. We see that in verses 15 through 17. And Nabal's wealth was well known. He had all kinds of possessions. And David felt that Nabal could at least do something to compensate for what they had done for him.
Amen.
So here comes these men. Can you imagine kind of like that Oliver Twist? Please, sir, can we have some more? You know, could we have a little bit of food? Could you send us some things? You have plenty. And notice how Nabal responds here, if you will, in verse 10. Nice guy here. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take, and I believe the emphasis is right, shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Well, nice guy. Nabal didn't care who David was.
Right.
Nabal didn't care what David did. Nabal didn't care what David's men did for him. Nabal didn't see his possessions in the right way. He didn't see his possessions as a blessing from God to use to benefit others and bless others. Can I say that again?
Amen.
He didn't see his possessions as we all should see them, as a blessing from God that we are to use to be a blessing to others.
Amen.
But instead he saw it as his stuff, his bread, his water, his meat, and the last thing that Nabal wanted to do was to give it away to somebody else. Nice guy. By the way, Nabals abound in this world. They are here. They are still in existence. His number is legion. As a matter of fact, it is Nabal's lifestyle and attitude that is a common one that we see today. Maybe not to that level, but the same idea. This is my stuff. It's my life. It's my things. I can do with it what I want to do. That's the attitude of many today. Understand something. You and I, we're going to have to deal like David had to deal with Nabal. Always people in this world, we're going to see that don't do right, that don't live right, that don't treat you right, they're self-centered, they're self-promoting. Their life is all about themselves, and they consider no one else. There'll always be people in this world, both saved and lost, that are selfish and stingy and rude and ungrateful and going to be a thorn in your flesh. It's a fact of life.
Right.
We'll always come into contact with the Nabals of this world. And here's this is what happened to David. And the story goes on. So we see number one, the interaction with Nabal. Notice number two, the intention of David. So that's what Nabal says. So here comes the guys back. Notice in verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all of those sayings. And so David says in verse 13, David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. So David's men come back and they tell David what Nabal said. And David's not happy. Matter of fact, I would say David is torqued. That's the way I would put it. He's probably thinking, you're kidding me. This man that we protected his stuff all this time,
right.
All this stuff could have been gone. His men would have been dead if it wasn't for us.
Amen.
I mean, he is livid. He is torqued. He is furious. He is angry. He is upset. May I put it this way? David's ready to rumble. Yeah, we'll see how this one goes. He wants to see war, warriors. You know, David was a warrior.
Amen.
I mean, remember when Saul promoted him, how he was in war. He knows how to fight. He knows how to do it. And so he instructs his men to gird ye on the their swords. And they do, 400 of them, 200 of them stand by the side. And David begins on a mission to kill, according to verse 22, not just Nabal, but all that pertaineth to him. Everybody related to him.
Wow.
He's ready to go. Was that right? Please say no. Thank you. You all talk when I don't want you to talk, and when I want you to talk, you don't talk. Come on, we gotta get this thing right here. No! No, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. That's New Testament. I understand. But it's still a principle from God. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ, who is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He said in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." I think that's what was happening here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 talks about avenging, recompense to no man, evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So, I give you a second chance. Was David's response correct?
No.
Absolutely not. David is about to do something wrong. And he's emotional about it. You ever been there? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. He is on the brink of committing a crime which would have brought shame to him, which would have brought sorrow to him, which would have disgraced his character. It would have cast a dark shadow upon his life. It would have caused him great regret and grief if committed. He was about to do something that would have, at the very least, diminished his influence, marred his testimony, and even had the potential of costing him the throne.
Right.
God wasn't going to have that.
Amen.
He's about to make a decision. And I'm not just sensationalizing this. I truly believe this. And I think that's why God sent Abigail. That would have changed the course of his life.
Amen.
I want you to think about decisions for a moment. Do you know that our lives are merely the sum total of decisions?
Amen.
I want you to think about that. Our direction in life is merely a set, really where we end up is merely a set of decisions that we make, either for the Lord or not for the Lord.
Amen.
And it's going to bring us to a certain place. That's why Proverbs 4:26 says this, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." There is no decision that you and I make that is not an important decision. Because every decision that we make sets the course of our life. And by the way, the most important decision that anyone makes is the decision of salvation.
Amen.
I pointed to you again. I know you're saved. Right? It's just maybe it's a Freudian slip to be saved. Amen. It's true, though. Do you know that if someone's not saved, everything that happens in their life is the reason it's happening is to bring them to Christ. Have you ever thought of it that way? Sometimes you get people coming in here, and we do often, so this is not saying anything about anything that happened recently, but people come in and they want their bills paid. They think the church can, and I'm talking about people from the outside and do that. Do you know that I always say, look, we have to look at this spiritually. Maybe God has allowed that to happen in that person's life so it brings them here so we can tell them how to be saved. Because if we just go ahead and pay somebody's bill and they walk off and they're not saved, then what God was trying to accomplish in their life didn't happen.
Right.
Because the most important thing, the very first decision God wants every human being to make is the decision of salvation. Can I say this? The second most important decision in life is if and who we marry. That's it. But understand, there are many other decisions, and those are sermons in and of themselves. But there are many other decisions in life that are very, very important that are going to affect our course as well. Things like where we live. People have the idea, well, it doesn't matter where I live. Yes, it does. Or what career path we choose. Well, it doesn't matter. If I just go, I'm just going to... No, that's an important decision. The school that you choose to go to after you graduate. The friends that you choose. By the way, then there are the devil's temptations.
Amen.
To get us to do the wrong thing. To make bad decisions in life. Even simple things that we call whether or not to tell the truth in a situation. Whether or not to respond right in a situation. Whether or not to commit a sin. These are all decisions that you and I make that are going to affect the rest of our lives.
Right.
And David's about to make a bad one. He's on the brink. He's on the edge until God intervenes. Which brings me to point number three. Notice number one, the intercession with Nabal. Number two, the intention of David. Number three, the interruption of God. So God wants to do something. God wants to stop David.
Amen.
God knows what's going on. He knows what Nabal is. He's got the situation under control. He doesn't need David. He doesn't need David to do this. God desires to stop David from making a decision that is wrong. Something he would regret. Something that would change the course of his life. That would affect his testimony, mark his character, and even affect his future.
Right.
And so he interrupts David's plan to try and stop him. And thank God,
yeah.
David recognized it.
Amen.
I want you to think about how God interrupted David. And I want you to think about your life. You may be here tonight, and God is trying to tell you something.
That's good.
Are you listening?
Amen.
Are you hearing? Are you seeing things in your life that God is trying to do? Because that's really the most important thing. Notice some things about this interruption. First of all, notice the means of the interruption. Who is the means? Well, it's Abigail. The means that God uses to try to stop David from heading in a wrong direction is a person named Abigail. And you know there are several means that God uses in your life and my life to try to get our attention as well. To try and wake us up, to try to knock us out of our stupor of being ignorant of him working there to cause us to see what we're doing is a mistake or he wants to change our course and so forth. God uses several means to do it.
Amen.
Sometimes God uses people. I know times God uses people, and sometimes not the nicest of people either, to try to stop me from making... He used kind of a Nabal a few times in my life to try to stop me from making a decision that I was going to make. He'll use His Word.
Amen.
You know, when you come to church, don't analyze the preacher's, you know, his grammar. And I'm just saying, don't get caught up with the human instrument. Because you're going to find fault in the human instrument. And you're going to find a reason to discount the message if you're looking at the human instrument. Whether it be me or someone else. Or I'm picking on you tonight, brother. A Sunday school teacher or whatever. Look beyond the instrument and listen and see the voice of God. So often people want to blame the instrument. Well, you did this and you did this and you're not this and you're not that. See beyond that. See beyond Abigail. Sometimes he uses his spirit. Sometimes the spirit of God just convicts us and says in that still small voice, like he did to Elijah, don't do that. You ever hear that voice?
Amen.
You're going to, and God convicts you, and He says, you don't want to do that. Sometimes He'll use circumstances. Sometimes He'll use events in our lives. Sometimes He'll use a Christian friend. Sometimes a parent. Sometimes a teacher. Sometimes He'll even use a hymn. Sometimes He'll use special music. He does.
Amen.
You know, when the Lord was working in our heart to come here from Oxford, God not only used His Word to direct, because we love it here, we're glad we're here, but we weren't looking. Do you know what I'm saying? We weren't there in some bad situation where we wanted to get out of there and get out of Dodge. Man, things were going wonderful. People were, we loved them. They seemed to love us. At least they told us they did. But anyway, it was wonderful. We thought we were going to stay there the rest of our lives. But all of a sudden, things started happening that caused us to realize, wait a minute, this is not a coincidence. This is God.
Amen.
I remember one of the verses that God used in my heart when I was praying about coming here was when He told David, He said, I'm not going to use you to build the temple. I'm going to use your son. I'm going to use somebody else. And God spoke to my heart through that saying, I'm going to use somebody else here. I got another work for you. You need to get going. And then as we're singing hymns, I'm listening to the words, and I'm telling you, tears are welling up in my eyes because I see this God. I sense His Spirit through that hymn speaking to my heart. Now, I'm not saying I'm some great guy. I do that all the time. But my point is this. God does use those things in your life. And so often we're so oblivious to it. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary. Wow, you're really into that song, let me tell you. You're really encouraging everybody around you. You ever think God wants to talk to you through that?
Amen.
He even used a donkey in the Bible. A donkey to try to wake somebody up. I imagine Balaam, a dumb donkey. You don't know what he's doing. God was behind that.
Right.
He used a whale in the life of Jonah to wake him up.
Amen.
And Jonah saw it. I'll talk about that here in a moment. Again, what does God do? Often He uses circumstances and events and things in our life to try to cause us to make the decision He wants us to make or stop us from making a decision that's going to mess up our life.
Amen.
Nahum 1:3 says this, the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. You ever think sometimes a storm might be God's will for us? Maybe to keep us in the house, to slow us up in traffic, to keep us from getting into an accident or something? Why don't we see things that way?
Amen.
Psalm 77:19, thy way is in the sea. The means. Abigail was the means that God was using to try to stop David from making a dumb decision. Notice the means. Notice secondly the message. You may ask, well, how do I know if God's using somebody? How do I know if this person isn't just being a thorn in my flesh and just trying to be annoying to me? How can I figure out that this is God? I'll tell you what. Look at the message. Listen, don't look at the person delivering the message. Look at the message itself and ask yourself, is what this person is saying, is it biblical?
Amen.
Because if it is, it's God.
That's right.
Amen. I'm just saying. You see, Abigail reminded David, and we'll see, you can read in verse 23 to 31, I'm running a little later here, but she reminded David that what he was doing was absolutely wrong, that David was going to be the king, and this deed would affect his kingship, if you will, and he needed to trust God with her husband. That's what she said to him.
Right.
You know what he could have done? Off with her head. Get rid of this woman. Because I want to do what I want to do. But David saw beyond her. And he evaluated her message.
Amen.
And even though he may not have liked, and I don't think this was the case, but even though we may not like the way some things are delivered to us, the way people say some things to us, if they are saying truth to us, understand that just may be the God of heaven trying to slap you back where you ought to be. Just saying. The means and the message. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 says this, if I can get there. Hold on 1 minute. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, because this is how we evaluate the message. I should have had it marked. Watch this. There it is. I tell our guys, to the law, to the testimony. Watch this. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them.
Amen.
In other words, if they're telling you something that doesn't match up with the Bible, then just dismiss it. But if what they're saying is biblical, then it's right.
Amen.
So we see the means, the message, and then thirdly, notice the motivation of this interruption. Why did God do this? Why? Well, God didn't. Well, David was going to, man, he was going to just have a field day on these people. And God was trying to take away his fun. No. Why did God send Abigail to David? It's real simple. Not to embarrass him. Not to get him even more angry. God sent Abigail to David because he loved David.
Amen.
And he wanted to protect David. He wanted to protect him from destruction.
Right.
You see, when God sends things into our life, please, please don't dismiss them.
Amen.
See beyond the surface. If someone warns you and says, don't marry that person, don't do this, don't get involved with that person, don't do what you are about to do, again, see beyond that person and ask yourself, is what they're saying biblical? And if it is, see it for what it is. That is a message from Almighty God.
Amen.
The question is this, are we discerning to how God works in our lives? The truth of the matter is, sometimes we do. We go through life with blinders on. And we are just worried about our comfort and the way we want things to go and the way things we think they ought to go. Instead of seeing God working in our lives, trying to make us like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you know when Jonah, and this is it, this is the conclusion here, but when Jonah was in the belly of that whale, he said in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 3, he's talking to the Lord, he's praying. He says, for thou, talking to God, hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. You know what he said to God? He said, God, I see what you're doing. I see that what you're trying to do is you're trying to get me back to where I need to be. Oh yes, it was a storm that came up. Nature, it just so happened. No, it did not. Oh, the sailors, they tossed me into the sea. No, it wasn't just them. All of that was God working so that He might stop me from making one of the greatest mistakes of my life.
Amen.
So the question is, do we discern God's working? Because we'll never be what God wants us to be if we don't see beyond the surface.
Right.
If we don't see through all the things in our life, that God is trying to mold us and shape us in the image of His Son. That's what He wants. Let's stop getting mad at the circumstances and angry at this person and mad at that situation. And ask ourselves, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? What are you trying to tell me here in this circumstance? Be discerning. The discerning of a king. Let's pray together.